Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your little ones. We would be privileged to have you attend our Sunday services as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning we continue our sermon series, I Am Jesus. We are looking at the great I Am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John and Revelations as we lead up to Easter. This morning we will be in John 10 where Jesus declares, I am the Good Shepherd. We thank you for listening. We are hosting special Lenten services every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We invite you to attend. May God bless you with His peace and power this coming week.
Let's stand for our call to worship. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
The Lord is our keeper. He will keep our going out and our coming in from this time on and forevermore.
Let us worship God with our whole hearts. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn number 353, Be Thou My Vision.
First two scripture lessons are read by Carol Barber, followed by the gospel lesson and his sermon, I Am Jesus, the Light of the World, by Reverend Cobb.
The first lesson is Psalm 119, reading verses 105 through 112. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping thy statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all thy commandments. I will praise thee with an upright heart when I learn thy righteous ordinances. I will observe thy statutes. O, forsake me not utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I have laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed be thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The second reading is from the first book of John, reading verses from chapter 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This concludes the second reading.
The gospel reading is from John 8:12 and then John 9:1 through 7. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in John 9, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This morning we're going to continue our series of looking at the Gospel of John and the great I Am statements of Jesus himself. Before we do that, though, I met Paula Selk. Paula's here. I know she's sitting right there. There she is right there. All right. P- People let me know that you were coming. I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing, but they let me know that you were going to be here, so great to meet you. And then Bob and Mary Ann packed the pews today, all right? So is there a special occasion? Is it
birthdays?
Birthdays, that's what I thought. So great to have everybody here from their family and everything. So you might turn to John chapter 8 and 9. That's where we're going to camp out this morning a little bit and check those things out. Last week, Jesus used John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, to have that spiritual lesson about he is the bread of life, and that we need to partake of him and take him into our heart, our mind, and our soul and feed on him constantly. Jesus takes advantage of a couple occasions here to do another spiritual lesson for us, his great statement that I am the light of the world. He's going to use the Feast of Tabernacles and the healing of a blind man as a platform that to make that great statement, I am the light of the world. Let's set the scene here a little bit. Jesus is walking through the court of women, through the temple. It's at night. He's around the temple treasury area. There's 13 trumpets, or 13 offerings in the shape of trumpets, and people would put their different offerings in those things, and it's at night. There's a great candelabra there with four great big candles that are lit on the first evening of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles helped the Israelites remember when they were in the desert, traveling without a permanent home. So they would make little tents or little shacks there for them to celebrate this feast. And on the very first night of the feast, they would light this great candelabra. And the light would be seen all over Jerusalem. It could be seen from every courtyard. And this is where Jesus is walking on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles. The people are dancing, they're singing, they're celebrating around these candles. And then Jesus points to those candles burning and the people celebrating around them. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, he's pointing to that candle and he's pointing to that great light. And he says, you know, your light is pretty good. It lights up all of Jerusalem, but my light's going to light up the whole world. He says, you're celebrating that light. You should be celebrating me. The word light appears in the Gospel of John 21 times. The Greek word for light is where we get our word for photography. John uses the word and the imagery of light to make his point about Jesus. He contrasts it against darkness. He starts his gospel off with this imagery. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John chapter 9, we'll get to that in a little bit later, he takes the blind man that he comes across and teaches another spiritual lesson about spiritual blindness. That he's not only to give light to a dark world, but to give spiritual sight to the blind. See, Jesus is using the imagery of their Jewish history to make spiritual truths known to them. John chapter 6, he compared manna to him being the bread of life. In John 4 and 7, he talked about the living water with the woman at the well, and also the water that came from the rock that Moses struck with his staff to say that he was the living water. Now he is using the Feast of Tabernacles that they remembered the great light, the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness all those 40 years to point them to that he is the great light. You know, we have all kinds of lights. We have strobe lights, fluorescent lights, flashlights, night lights, Christmas lights, all with different purposes. But what kind of light does Jesus bring into this world and give to us? Well, number one, he is a guiding light. Psalm 119, 105. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. That should sound familiar, shouldn't it, Jackson? That's your memory verse from your statement of faith on Wednesday night. He said in John chapter 12, Jesus said, walk while you have the light. He says, I've come into the world as a light, that so no one that believes in me should be walking in darkness. I know that when I go deer hunting for that first time in the fall or in the winter, and even though I've been to my deer stand many times in the woods, I still use a headlamp and reflectors to make sure that I don't miss my turn to get into the woods at the right place. Because not too many years ago, I missed my turn by about 10 yards, and I spent the next 5 or 10 minutes thrashing through the woods trying to find my tree stand on opening day. Needless to say, I was not successful that morning. But the light that he gives us tells us which way to go, which path to take. Jesus' light guides us down the path of life if we pay attention to his light. But see, they didn't have any flashlights back in those days. They used oil lamps to guide them in the dark. They didn't have dusk to dawn lights. They didn't have street lights to help them find the right street or the exit off the highway. Jesus' light helps us avoid the potholes of life and helps us see the promises of God when life is dark all around us. See, Jesus' light guides us to have our sins forgiven. Look what he says later in John chapter 8. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. He said the same thing to Paul when he stopped him on the road to Damascus. And remember, he stopped Saul with a great light from heaven, and it blinded him. And this is what Jesus said to him. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, our sins are darkness to God. His light guides us to the cross of life where our sins have been nailed to the cross and we have a brand new life in him. But Jesus' light also guides us to have an eternal relationship with him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, we need his guiding light to make sure we choose the right path. We do that by putting his word in our hearts. We just read it just a few moments ago. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, when we do that, we're getting the proper directions to make the right path, to choose the right gate, to go down the right road. His light illuminates the map of our life so we can choose the right path. But his light also guides us to our eternal home. When we would drive from Eldon down to my grandpa and grandma Orr's in southeast Missouri, we would leave school, or we would leave on that trip after school was out or after dad got off work, and it was a long trip. It was 6 hours. It'd be down all two-lane highway. Highway 5, I think, to Highway 60, and it'd be late by the time we got there. But I knew when I woke up and I saw that flashing yellow light at the turnoff on Highway 60 to Morehouse, Missouri, I knew that we were almost there. And just like that, the light of God helps us find our eternal home. Revelation chapter 22 says that there will be no more night in heaven. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. See, our eternal home has no darkness. It will always be day. See, his light gives us clarity to our lives. Number two, Jesus' light is a revealing light. When we lived in Hallsville, in our house there in Hallsville, this time of year when we would get those first heavy rains, I would always be listening for that low, soft hum of my sump pump in the crawl space. If I didn't hear that low, soft hum, I knew what was facing me. I was going to have to crawl into a very dark, tight, maybe wet spot, and it was very difficult to get to. I had to crawl over the washing machine, in between the water heater and the water softener. I had to go in backwards because of the place that it's in. But I'd wear a cap lamp, and I'd get in there, and I'd turn that baby on, and I was hoping I wouldn't see the reflection of water underneath our crawl space. But when I did, it would expose to me everything that I needed to do or all the issues that I needed to address. See, Jesus' light reveals to us, it strips away the disguises. It strips away the concealments of our life. It shows us our true character and our true values. We never see ourselves until we see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. See, the closer we get to light, the better we can see things. Working on an engine or working in a tight, dark place and you're holding the light for someone, they might kind of yell at you and say, hey, point that light over here. See, light helps us see what needs to be worked on. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. He didn't want to be seen by others going to Jesus because he was a Pharisee. But Jesus gave him the great light of his teaching. Nicodemus heard the words of John 3:16, which revealed to him who Jesus was. We see Nicodemus at the death of Jesus taking care of his body along with Joseph of Arimathea, and they placed it in a tomb together. But see, his light revealed to Nicodemus the areas that he needed to address. and where he was at in his life without Jesus. We see it with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She just came to get a little bit of water, and she meets Jesus. Jesus tells her, hey, go back and get your husband and bring him along with you. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband right now. And she takes off and runs back to everybody, and I'm still amazed by the words that she gives. She tells everybody, hey, come meet the man that told me everything that I've ever done. I don't think I'd want to meet anybody. I have a hard time with my folks being in here because you could ask them about all the things that I've done in my life. But for some reason, this appealed to her. I think it was because she finally met someone that addressed the realities of her life. He knew her struggles. He knew her hurts. There was no more hiding, no more trying to cover up, no more being someone she wasn't. She gave all of that to Jesus. We see in verse 39 that many people came to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. That testimony was simple. He told me everything I ever did. Jesus pointed out to her her life wasn't doing so great, but he gave her something else to believe in. She was believing a relationship would make her happy, but it only led to brokenness for her. In a little while, we're going to sing the hymn, Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton, who was a slave trader in the 1700s. He was a profane man. He was coarse and partook in all the evil behaviors of the day. He was known as the great blasphemer. His mom had taught him the scriptures at an early age before her death when he was only 7. She prayed he would become a minister, but here he was on a slave ship in the middle of a storm, about ready to sink. At that moment, he remembered some of the Bible verses taught by his mother, and he prayed to God for deliverance. That light that had been shown into his life by his mother was very dim, but it was still there. When his ship was saved, Newton began reading his Bible, praying, and being a Christian example to those around him. Eventually, he would leave the slave trade and became a minister for the rest of his life. Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane, slave-trading sailor and transform him into a child of God. See, that is what the revealing light of Jesus does for us. It reveals the dark areas, the sin in our lives that need his healing touch to make us holy in his sight. The last thing that Jesus' light does is it scatters the darkness. Ever from the beginning, Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians. For God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. From the creation of the world, God has been bringing his light into darkness and scattering it. The message of light and darkness is a theme throughout the New Testament. Without Christ in our hearts and minds, we're walking in darkness. Even though they had physical eyes and they're working perfectly fine, our heart is spiritually dark. Look at what Jesus says, or John says in his first letter. This is the message we have heard and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, darkness slows us down. You know, we just moved into a new house, and you're getting used to moving around in the dark in a new house. My old house, I knew every step. I knew how many steps there was up to the second floor. I knew where the recliner was at. I knew where the sofa was at. I knew how to avoid stubbing my toe or tripping over something. The new house is a little bit different when I turn all the lights off. I have to go a little bit slower. There's a series of stairs real close to where the bedroom is at. If I make one wrong move, you may be doing another minister search on down the road. But see, darkness slows us down. I'm looking for any light coming to just help me make it to my bedroom when I turn all the lights off. But see, darkness also depresses us. It makes us ashamed. The worst punishment a prisoner at Alcatraz could get was a solitary confinement in the cell called the Hole. A day in the Hole was like an eternity, one prisoner, Jim, said. He spent 19 days in that cell while a prisoner at Alcatraz. They only got 20 minutes of light a day. The rest of the day was in silence and darkness. My friend Rob, who lives in Australia, lived in Fairbanks, Alaska for many years. He said the extreme cold was hard, but it was the darkness in the winter that took the heaviest toll. Basically, in the winter, they have light from 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon every day. Darkness depresses us. We also see darkness is equated with evil behavior. Paul wrote in Romans, "Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul wrote in Ephesians, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Where do we find Adam and Eve after they've taken a taste of the apple and they know that they've done wrong and God is walking through the garden? We find them in the shadows, don't we? We find them in the darkness hiding. See, eternal separation is going to be the darkest of places. No 20 minutes of light in solitary confinement. No 5 hours a day in an Alaskan winter. But see, that's where we find the blind man in chapter 9 of John. He's been blind from birth. He stumbled around in darkness all his life. He didn't know what light was. He had to be helped everywhere, but when Jesus touched his eyes with mud and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, he went. He didn't delay. He didn't think it was a trick. He didn't say to himself, "You know, I've washed in that pool a dozen times, and what's one more time going to do for me?" Well, who does this guy think he is? But he went, and he came home seeing. But you know, when I read chapter 9, I don't see any joy or celebration recorded in chapter 9. There's only suspicion from his friends, his family, and especially the Pharisees. He has asked four different times how this happened, but the blind beggar keeps telling them about Jesus. I love verses 27 through 33. He tells the Pharisees, "I've told you already, and you do not listen. How do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" It says the Pharisees got angry with him and said that we're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this guy came from. And I love what the healed blind man said. "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yeah, he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. What an example of faith. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Isn't that what faith is for us? I don't have to understand everything about God and his son. Why does he forgive me? Why does he love me? All I have to do is obey and believe, and I'll come home seeing. But see, there's a final scene to this drama. Jesus is keeping track of the situation. He hears that the healed blind beggar has been thrown out of the temple. He probably heard how the blind man has stood up to the Pharisees, so Jesus goes and finds him. He asks him if he believes in the Son of Man. Since the blind man had not seen Jesus, he said, "Well, show me who this guy is, and I'll believe in him." Jesus says, "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you right now." Then it says the blind man believed and worshiped him, and he knew what Jesus had done for him. See, Jesus took advantage of the situation to teach another spiritual lesson, that spiritual blindness is why Jesus is here. The Pharisees had no answer except to throw out the blind man and look for ways to destroy Jesus. They were spiritually blind. They couldn't see the Messiah in action right in front of them. Their physical eyesight was good, but their spiritual eyes were dull. They were more upset that Jesus had made mud and broken the Sabbath. How dense could they be? Don't you think they had someone in their families that could be healed and needed to experience the healing power of Jesus? The Pharisees were living in darkness. There are people all around us living in darkness that need Jesus' light in their lives to scatter their darkness. Without Christ, we are walking in spiritual darkness. What happens to us if we stay in darkness? 2 Peter 2 says, "Blackest darkness is reserved for them." When I was growing up in Madison, Indiana, I was probably 4, 5, or 6 years old. During the summer, they would get a group of us kids together, and we would go to a movie theater in downtown Madison. And they would have a movie of the week. And we would fill out box tops from a certain milk company. You put your name and your address on them, and if they chose your name, you'd get a bike. My name was never chosen. It taught me very early that the lottery would never work in my life. But I went to the movies anyway. But usually they were Disney movies, you know, kind of upbeat movies. I don't know what happened that week. Whoever showed the movie must have had a bad night or a bad few nights in a row, but he chose to show a bunch of little kids the movie Dracula. I'm not talking Count Chocula. I'm not talking the Count on Sesame Street. I'm talking the real thing. Stakes through the heart, blood everywhere, secret compartments, you know, popping out in the rooms that you wouldn't think there was those types of compartments. I know what I did. I ran up the aisle and I hid in the back behind the curtains with some of my fellow friends. Every once in a while, I would peek through the curtains to see if anything had got better, and it didn't. And from that time on, I was scared of the dark quite a bit. I remember going to my Grandpa Ed's, sleeping in a room by myself, just envisioning Dracula coming out through a secret compartment to come and get me. I'd run into his room and say, Grandpa, you know, I'd make up some excuse, say, get back in that room and go back to bed right now. But see, that's what Satan does with us. He scares us of the dark. The light of Jesus scatters the darkness of Satan, and it also scatters the fear of Satan. Right after the verses of John 3:16, this is what Jesus said. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, we have our light, and we're told to be lights to the world, and let our light shine to those around us. We are called children of light, and that our light must shine to that people see the light of Jesus. But we see the blind man here, that he believed in Jesus as the light of the world. And what does it take to have that type of belief? It's a conviction of the mind, it's a trust of the heart, and it's based in our every action on the assurance that we must take Jesus at his word. But see, no one can make that great confession like the blind man did for you. We see that in the story of the blind man, don't we? His parents disowned him, said, hey, he can make up his own mind. His friends didn't step in. The Pharisees weren't going to step in. He was the one that told Jesus, I believed, and then he worshiped him. See, it's your decision to make Jesus the light of your life. No parents, no spouse, no friend, just you and Jesus. Our hymn this morning is found in your bulletin. I thought it went perfectly with the hymn with the sermon this morning. It's called The Light of the World is Jesus. If you'll stand and sing with us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to lift up our fellow brothers and sisters and their needs and their concerns. Father, you tell us to approach your throne of grace. You tell us to pray without ceasing. I pray, Father, that as we pray for those that are in need of healing, that they feel your touch, they feel your presence. Let them know that we're praying for them. And also we pray for those spiritually that need your healing. People around us living in darkness, Father, that need the light of Jesus shine into the life, Father, just to see more clearly, to see the love of those, to see us acting out our faith in an authentic way, that they see that it makes a difference. Father, thankful for a church that believes in prayer. As we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As our bell choir plays our closing, we thank you for listening to A Time of Hope. And again, want you to know you're always welcome to come to Sunday school and worship with us. Sunday school is at 9:30 this morning and church is at 10:30. God bless your Sunday.